right, good to welcome you into the service this morning. And for those of you listening by radio, we're glad to have you today. And we want to send out a shout out to Brother Julius and Miss Pam. I understand Miss Pam's going in for tests now. We want to pray for her and pray that God will help her through this time this morning. Everything will be okay. So we'll pray for that in just a few moments, okay? All right, let's turn to 308 in our Red Books, Higher Ground. First, second, and last verse as we stand. She's having that time. Let's remember those that are sick and have special needs. Brother Buddy is not here today. Let's pray for him. Other prayer requests today from the congregation. Anyone over here? Prayer request? Over here?
Just remember Sister Connie Wiles and her mom.
Okay. All right. Okay. Teresa, anyone? Okay. Unspoken request, raised hand. All right. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the privilege that we have to be here today. We do come before you on behalf, Lord, of these that are sick. We pray for Miss Pam this morning as she's on her way down to have these tests made. We pray that everything will be okay, Lord. We pray that you'll touch and give her healing and strength for her body. And pray, God, that the report will be well. And Lord, that you'll be able to bring her back to full recovery, and pray that you'll help them to find out what has been causing the trouble and discomfort that she's been experiencing. And we pray, God, that you'll help her and meet every need. And pray for these other needs, Brother Buddy, as he's sick today. Pray your blessings upon him. Meet every need, Father, of every prayer request that's been lifted today. These that are sick and need the touch of the Lord, these that are lost and need Christ. Our country, Lord, needs prayer. We pray for our nation. Pray for our president. And we're commanded to pray for those in authority over us. Now bless our time together this morning. Thank you for safety and traveling grace on the roads. Give us safety going home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's have our fellowship song. 314, I think is right. I am thine, O Lord. First, second of fellowship, ready? I am thine, O Lord. I have heard thy morning. Caleb, you're all by yourself taking up the offering today.
You'll come get your pail?
Such an eager beaver.
Yes, sir. Great job. Get your bucket, boy. All right. Okay, sister, give us some music and we'll let the young man go get it.
Good job, Caleb. I've read in the Bible that God so loved sinners that he let his son die in their place. Pay the price for their sins on the old cross of Calvary. Thank the Lord for his marvelous grace. Thank God, there's a bridge o'er the river, and we'll see our Redeemer's sweet face. With Him, we shall reign there forever. Thank the Lord for His marvelous grace. I have read where He said, let your heart not be troubled, for I go to prepare you a place. Street of gold, gates of pearl, and its walls are of jasper. Thank the Lord for His marvelous grace. Thank God, there's a bridge o'er the river, and we'll see our Redeemer's sweet face. With Him, we shall reign there forever. Thank the Lord for His marvelous grace. Thank God, there's a bridge o'er the river, and we'll see our Redeemer's sweet face. With Him, we shall reign there forever. Thank the Lord for His marvelous grace.
Amen. All right, thank you, sister. Turn with me in your Bibles to Romans, the 12th chapter. Romans chapter 12, please. Romans chapter 12. I think that's working. All right, Romans chapter 12. We're going to begin reading with read verses 1 and 2, chapter number 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may know what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. This morning, for a few minutes, I want to try to share about the subject of knowing the will of God. Knowing the will of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings to us. Thank you, Father, that some of your people were able to make it this morning with this very strange weather we've experienced these last 3 hours. And we pray, God, that you will bless us and bless the efforts of your people to be here and speak to our hearts and help us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. God has a purpose for the life of every Christian. This is known as the will of God. Although not everyone is called into the ministry of being a pastor, a missionary, an evangelist, a Christian school teacher, etc., 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 nevertheless, it's important for every believer to seek God's will and purpose for their own lives. We touched a little bit about that in the Sunday school hour, how that God's will, no matter what we may appear to be or what we might look like, God loves us and He has a will and purpose for our lives. Understand that the will of God for our lives is like a fingerprint. It's different. And God doesn't use people the same way. I've always enjoyed reading Christian biographies. I love to read how God uses different Christians. And their stories may be somewhat similar, but they're never identical. One of the men that fascinated me in history would not have been our total idea of a Christian in his persona, would have been General Robert E. Lee. They say that Dr. Lee, or that General Lee was a fabulous Christian. It's said of him that before he'd go to bed at night, he would look and check on every one of his troops and make sure everybody was okay before he retired. He was just a very compassionate man. And even when he went to sign the surrender at the close of the Civil War, he looked the part of a great Christian representative and dignitary, and dignity abound in him. It was said that that the general of the North, Ulysses S. Grant, was basically a drunken sot, and somehow became president of these United States. But it's always said, anywhere you read in history, that General Lee was always a man of Christian character. Now, that's as different a lifestyle as you and I probably ever live, but God used him. That was the perfect will of God for him to be a leader in the South, and God used him in a great and mighty way. And you could multiply that many times and see great Christians that God uses in every single solitary different way, shape, form, and fashion. A person that truly wants to know the will of God will be shown by God what the perfect will of God is. If you want to know what God wants for your life, ask Him. He'll tell you. He may not tell you overnight, but He will direct you and He will guide you. I like Psalm 37, verse 23. The steps of a good man are ordered or established by the Lord. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, and all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Psalm 84, 11. No good thing will He withhold from them that walk uprightly. Those are some powerful verses. Because I want to be in the will of God. I want to do the will of God. You want to do the will of God. You don't want to be outside the will of God. The most dangerous place for any Christian to be is outside the will of God. And therefore, we need to have established in our hearts and our minds and in our lives what the will of God is. The condition to this knowing the will of God deals with those who walk with God and have a desire to be in His will. So the question that we need to ask ourselves is, am I walking with God? Am I walking with God in my prayer time? Am I walking with God in the time that I spend in His Word? That's very important. I don't know, as a question, it's an argument people wonder about, how far does the will of God go, especially with people that are out of the will of God, who are not the Christians they need to be, or even people who are lost. There's lots of arguments about that. For instance, if you go to the book of Esther, you will not find the book of Esther mentioned one time in the whole book of Esther, the word God. And yet it cannot be denied that you see God working in the life of Esther and also in the lives of the children of Israel to protect them. Because had it not been for the evil Haman, then there would have been people that would have died as Jews during what would have become a Holocaust, during the reign of King Xerxes and eventually Queen Esther. And the question was asked concerning Mordecai to Esther, and said this statement, "Is it that God has brought you to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Now it's interesting because there is no mention of God anywhere in all the chapters and verses in the book of Esther, and yet we would say, well, is this in the will of God? Well, let's use another word. Let's use the word providence. Providence. You read a lot about the word providence in olden times. The old writers talked about providence. Nobody uses that word today. What is providence? Providence, I think, is the hand of God working in people's lives, no matter who they may be, but the underlying movement of God is there. I believe you can see providence in the course of history. Somebody says, we sure need a revival. I've prayed for that. I've prayed for revival to come to the United States of America. But as much as I hate to say this, I do believe that even the things that are going down in our country now are under the providential hand of God. Because God sets up kings and puts down kings as He will. Our president is not there, as much as we'd love to say it, he's not there by accident. He would not be there had it not been the will of God. Absolutely would not. I watched some of the proceedings of bringing in the Pope, and I wondered. The old preachers used to talk about, and I think it's more than that now, how that the Roman Catholic Church would be one of the glues to bringing about the super church that we read about in the book of the Revelation. And I think that's no doubt about that. And I'm wondering what kind of role the new Pope is going to play in the development of bringing that one world religion together. And certainly not him, there are others in the world system today that's going to have a part in developing that one world religion or that one world church. These things do not go unescaped by the eyes of God. So whether you call it providence or whether you call it the perfect will of God, nonetheless, we must deal with it and consider it and pray about it. If you are committed to know the will of God, there are some things that the Bible says we need to pay attention to. Number one, we need to pay attention to, according to verse 1, Romans chapter 12, there is a presentation. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies. That you present your bodies. The presentation talks about the fact that, first of all, it is your body. Brother Julius said today, and Brother Julius, I hope he's listening right now, but Brother Julius told me at the hospital last night, we left the party last night, and we went over to the hospital to see him, and he said, I'll be there in spirit. I said, oh, you one of those ghost Christians? And you know, I don't think I want a ghost in the church, except it's the Holy Ghost. And but we talk about that, and we say that with laughter, but you know what? A spirit can't do anything. A spirit cannot hold anything substantial. A spirit cannot do things. If you're going to do something for God, you've got to give God your body. Okay? God just can't use a spirit. You just can't do, okay, I'm going to go, and make something levitate. I can't do this and make that plate levitate. It doesn't work that way. I have to get out of the pulpit, pick the plate up, and pass it around, okay? Caleb came just a little while ago, and he took a bucket. That bucket didn't float around. He had to bring it to us because what you have to give your body. Anybody can be used in the service of the King if we will give our bodies to the Lord Jesus. It was Dr. Bob Jones Sr. who said the only ability necessary is availability. And so people talk about, oh, I want to be used by God, but I can't sing and I can't preach and I can't do this and I can't do that. Doesn't matter what you can do. What are you available to do? God will take you and use you if you let yourself be used by God. There's a price to pay if you're going to be used by God. Now, we're living in a day in which there's a phrase on television and movies that's becoming very popular. It's called The Living Dead. I think there might even be a TV show, I'm not sure, on cable called something like that, The Living Dead or something of that nature. Used to be, and I guess this is what, it has to do with zombies, you know, and that's a rather gross type of thing, but, you know, that's the big rage right now are zombies, I understand. But before the phrase living dead and zombies and vampires or whatever you want to call it, there's a biblical principle to the living dead right here in the Bible, because the Bible tells us that we should do what? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's the same principle, living dead. Because if you sacrifice something, it dies. Paul made the statement, did he not? He said that I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me. And so that's the living dead. You give yourself to the Lord. And you give yourself and sacrifice yourself at all costs and say, now, Lord, I want me to decrease and I want the Lord to increase. And that's exactly what John the Baptist said, wasn't it? It's your body. All right, verse 1. Also, not only is it your body, but it is unto God, because he says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. Unto God. Who are you giving yourself to? You're giving yourself to God. Okay? You're not giving yourself to some two-bit circus performer or a carnival hacker. You're giving yourself to Almighty God. The Bible talks about the fact that we are ambassadors of Christ. We represent the Lord. Now, I'll just throw this out right now. I have a problem with this, and I realize there's a growing thing among Christians today and Christian leadership that believe that we ought to just be just like everybody else. Well, and they use that passage that Paul talked about where he said that I become all things to all men, that I may by all means win some. And that's why I see men who wear long hair and earrings and dress sloppily and all of this sort of thing, and I just don't agree with that. I believe that the Bible says that we are peculiar people. I don't agree with our president. Not at all. Didn't vote for him. And wouldn't vote for him. Don't agree with him. But if I got an all-expense-paid trip to go to the White House And you know, and meet the president. To be honest with you, I would go to see everything up. I'd like to see the whole kit and caboodle. That's what I'd like to see. I mean, I'd hate to be rude and say I don't really care about seeing him. But, you know, but it would be interesting to be able to say that in my lifetime, whether I agreed with him or not, I was able to meet a seated president. That'd be kind of cool, too. But my point is this. If I went and they were to have a special party, I would have to. I felt like I just have to go get a tuxedo and rent a tuxedo and dress up and do like everybody else. And because, you know, I am meeting someone that, though I do not agree with him, I want to honor his position as president of these United States of America. I wouldn't go in there wearing jeans and a torn up t-shirt. I think that'd be the height of disrespect. And I believe that when it comes to the things of the Lord, we may not have the fanciest duds in the world, but if we're clean, and if we've got clean clothes, and we take care of ourselves, then I certainly think we should bring those things before the Lord, because it's unto God. It's not unto man. I shouldn't have to worry about trying to persuade man and get into the good graces of man and think it's unto the Lord, and that's the one I need to keep in mind. It's a holy presentation, knowing that we are in the service of the King. It is the most important business in the world, and that's being a Christian, an ambassador for Christ. It should be an acceptable presentation. Do you see that? That this sacrifice is holy and acceptable. Sin should be confessed and forsaken before we can be accepted in the Beloved, because he uses that word acceptable. He will not take anything that is non-acceptable. All right? He wants us to come before him. Our sins are confessed. We've tried to make things right with our Lord and Savior. And so it's acceptable in the sight of the Lord. And then reasonable. Notice this. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's reasonable. God does not ask out of me that which is unreasonable. Now, you and I might feel like sometimes things get awful tough, and I actually feel like maybe God has asked too much from us. But did he not say that he would never leave us nor forsake us? Did he not say that there's no temptation taking you, but such as is common with man, and will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. And so whatever God puts us under, it's like, I don't think I can deal with this anymore, Lord. But I'm reminded of the scripture that he puts no more on us than we can bear. And that's tough. That's tough sometimes. That's tough. But it's reasonable. God does not expect too much out of us, because all he expects out of us is normal Christianity. Can I say to you that the average Christian in the average church today lives subnormal Christianity? What is considered to be normal Christianity is called by other people fanaticism. They say, you are nuts. You are an extremist. You go too far. No, I consider that to be what the Bible calls normal Christianity. When you witness for the Lord, that's normal Christianity. When you pass out a gospel tract, when you leave it at the table, when you get ready to leave, when you go to eat someplace and you put your tip in there, that's normal Christianity. When you go to church, that's normal Christianity. When you pick up your Bible and read the scriptures, that's normal Christianity. When you have your prayer time, that's normal Christianity. There's nothing unusual about that. That's what God expects. It's reasonable. It's reasonable. It's reasonable. As much as I hate to say it, it's reasonable. None of us knew what was going to happen with the weather today. And we've seen everything in about 3 hours you could see happen, I think, except an earthquake. And I don't mean that, Lord, okay? But you know what? We took a chance. And God blessed. And everybody's got here safely. And we made it all right. And God's blessed. You know what? That's normal Christianity. That's normal Christianity. And that's what we're supposed to do, is to just do the things that the Lord wanted us to do. Someone has said anything less than our best is sin, and I think that's true. Second thing, not only is there a presentation, but there is a conformation. A conformation. Look at verse 2 again. Verse 2 says, and be not conformed to this world. What does it mean to conform? It means to be shaped. to be molded. Do not be molded in the shape of this world. It means to be fashioned or formed in the likeness of something. When somebody does a statue or a bust out of clay or some pliable material, then that is to be shaped in the likeness of someone. But if you and I have done something and you got somebody with a long nose, big flopping ears, teeth missing in the head, somebody says, "What's that?" And you say, "Well, that's Brother Aaron." Then somebody say, "Well, it doesn't look a thing like him," unless it's Miss Faye. She might say it's perfect rendition, but you know. But you want to be, but if you do it right and it conforms, you look and say, "Man, that looks just like so and so." That's a confirmation. You're conforming something to look like something else. Okay? Someone says, if you lie down with the dogs, you get up with fleas. People that you hang out with are the people that you are going to conform to. If you hang around with people that are heathen people, lost people, cursing people, that's who you're going to start acting like. But if you hang out with prayer warriors and saints of God and children that love the Lord, then that's who you're going to be like too. Whoever you hang with, you conform to that image. Look for just a second, you're in Romans 12. Back up, hold your place, back at Romans 8 for just a second. Romans 8, you know verse 28, right? Verse 28 says, "We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose." Now look at verse 29. "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." That word predestinate, people have a lot of trouble with that word. Can I tell you that as far as I'm concerned, that every time I see that word in the Bible, predestinate, it fits two classifications of people. Number one, it fits Christians, and number two, it fits Israel. I don't see any place in the Bible that predestination has anything to do with lost people. And yet there's plenty of people that theologically believe that people are going to hell and they are predestined to hell and they'll never get to heaven. I have trouble with that. I have trouble with that because the Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I don't think God wants anybody to go to hell. They go to hell because they reject Jesus, but not because God has said, "All right, you're going to hell and there's nothing you can do about it." If anybody wants to go to heaven and they receive Jesus, the Bible says, "Whosoever will, let him come and be saved." And so there's a confirmation process. There's the fact of conforming to the image of the Son. It's just like the gentleman that was a sculptor, and he had a big piece of marble, and he took a chisel and a hammer, and he started knocking away parts of the marble block. And someone came up and said, "Well, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm making a statue of David in the Old Testament." He said, "That doesn't look anything like David." And the sculptor, without missing a beat, said, "But wait till I knock away all the parts that don't look like him." Do you know what? Sometimes in your life and mine, we have to go through hardship and difficulty because we are being conformed to the image of Christ, and God is knocking away things in our lives that don't look like Jesus. And I wish that could be done with positive things. Sometimes it's negative things that do it. The one to whom we become conformed is the one whom we become more like. Is it the world or is it Jesus? Philippians 3:10 says that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Conformable unto His death. Sometimes the Lord will take us and bring us to a place where we are conformable unto His death. And God shows us it's okay to die if that brings us to the place where glory can be given to God. There's a presentation, there's a confirmation. Thirdly, there's a transformation. Verse 2 again, "Be not conformed to this world, be transformed by the renewing of your mind." Transformed. We need to be transformed. We need to be changed. When we present ourselves to God, He expects a transformation or a radical change in our lives. That used to be a big word years ago. Everything was radical. Okay? Radical. Well, God wants a radical change. I don't think when you get saved, I don't think you play around with things. I believe there's a radical difference. And the things that you used to do, you put it away because God has done a radical change in your life. This transformation brings about a change in your attitude, your actions, and your thoughts. Attitude is an important thing. The Spirit of Christ within a person will give you the right attitude, the way to live, the way to act, the way to behave. It'll even change your thought processes if you are transformed and changed. And people will look at you and say, man, what happened to her? What happened to him? They sure are acting different. Man, they used to be so hateful to talk to. Now they're just as sweet as honey. Wow. Man, I'd like to know what happened to them. I wouldn't mind some of that myself. Many wrestle with accepting God's will for their lives, but the end of transformation brings peace. And a person that is changed and transformed in the image of God, peace will reign in their lives. Philippians chapter 4, verse 7 says, "And the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." There's a presentation, a confirmation. There is a transformation and then there is a renovation. Look at verse 2. It says, that you may be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, how does that renewing process take place? It takes place. What does the word renew mean? The word renew means to literally make over. To make over. Like to renovate a house. To renovate a church. Just like we went through a renovation process a few months ago and the men of the Thus saith the Lord Baptist Church came and helped with a renovation process. It's to make things look better. When the Spirit of God comes within us at salvation, we are renovated. He says we are renewed. How? In our mind. That's where it starts. The greatest battlefield in your whole existence is in your mind. That's your problem. Now, we've all been, well, not all of us, but several of us in here have been kind of working on diets. And you know what they'll tell you in these diet classes? The first thing they'll tell you, if you get your mind ready, you can win the battle when it comes to dieting. But if you tell yourself you can't do it, if you tell yourself that you can't make the changes that you need to make, called behavioral changes, then if you can't make those changes here, then you won't make the changes here. Just that simple. That simple. There's got to be a renovation. There's got to be a renewing. And spiritual renovation begins with the mind. Did you ever think about the fact when you read the Old Testament, you read the story of Adam and Eve, did it ever dawn on you that Adam was given the ability to name everything that had some type of life in it? Now, I don't believe that when he named the animals, I don't think he looked and said bird, bug, fish. I believe that probably he gave them big names. For instance, have you ever gone in a bookstore and you see, let's say, just something like Audubon's book on birds? And you've got a bird that has a name this long, and the name is longer than the bird. Or you have an insect, and the insect is that big, and the word is this big. Okay? Can you suppose Adam could have done that? I believe he did. I just don't think he said bird, bug, fish. I think he just gave the technical name of that because he had the mind to do it. Why do you think that we talk about, we hear people talking about demon possession? Why would anybody want to possess something that's so much dirt? Why would anybody? Because it's not the body of dirt that the devil wants. What the devil wants in a person, if he possesses an individual, and I believe that demon possession is a biblical truth, and there are people, I have no doubt, there are people all over the planet Earth that are possessed by demons. I believe that. But why would you want something that's part dirt? Because it's not the dirt they want. It's this. There's power in this brain. I don't know if any of you remember back, I remember growing up watching a television program, and some of you may have watched, anybody ever heard of a fellow by the name The Great Kreskin? Have you ever heard of that name? The Great Kreskin was an interesting fellow because if you ever watched his program, he would have a table, and on it he would put forks. And then he would have people come up, he'd say, now I want you to check, do you feel any ultraviolet lights or rays or heavy heat? They'd say no. Do you see any lines or wires? They said no. He said, all right. And he would have people from the audience watch, and he would use mental telepathy or whatever he wanted to call it, and the camera was on it, and the forks would curl. And somebody said, that's a great parlor trick. Well, I guess it's a great parlor trick if it's a parlor trick, but what if it's real? And if it's real, what if it was demon possession? Because none of us have any idea the potential or power that this brain is. Someone has said if you use 10% of your brain power for your entire life, you've done well. There are people that are brilliant people, and they have had to cultivate and work this brain. And the problem that most of us have is that we underestimate the power of the brain and we don't work it to its fullest potential. Don't think that the devil doesn't know about this thing called the brain. He knows there's power. And that's why the Bible says here to be renewed in your mind. Because this body will decay. This body gets old. This body gets arthritis. This body gets rheumatism. This body has creaks. This body does not work as fast as it used to. But you know something? You know how they tell me people who have Alzheimer's and things like that, you know what they tell me helps to slow down the aging process of Alzheimer's? Things like memorizing scripture. Things like reading. Things like doing crossword puzzles. What's that big thing for math people? Sudoku or something like that? Those are the type of things they say slow down the process of Alzheimer's because you are actively working the mind. Mind's a powerful thing. By the renewing of your mind. What's the greatest way to renew your mind? Get in the Bible. I heard the story years and years ago of an evangelist. He's still preaching the gospel, but he was into drugs. This is back in the 60s. In the heyday of drugs back in those days. And this young, at the time he wasn't a preacher, but he gotten so burned out and he took too many drugs and it fried his brain. Might have been LSD back then. They took him and they put him in the hospital and felt like and was pretty sure he's going to be brain dead. But what somebody did, they took a cassette player and headphones and put it on his ears. And somebody stayed with him. This is back those days, cassette players, that was it. And tapes. And they'd put those cassette tapes on there and play. And I guess it was like Alexander Scorby reading the Bible. And they read the Bible 24 hours a day. Tape after tape after tape after tape after tape. And that man, I guess he's probably now in his 50s or 60s, still preaching. But he testified. He said, God's word healed my mind. Healed my mind. The renewing of your mind. That's why God said, take the word of God, hide it in your hearts, that you may not sin against the Lord. Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to the ones and the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. You've got a battle, so which one are you going to renew? You've got to renew that which is spiritual. Psalm 119:9, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Psalm 119:11, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. The mind of the flesh can only be defeated by renewing it with the word of God. You ever studied Canaan in the Bible? Canaan in the Bible is a type of the flesh. The battle on this earth. And you read where Israel and especially Joshua is in the battle in the wilderness with the different nations. And do you know the purpose behind that? Somebody says, well, Canaan is a type of heaven. Never is that true, because Canaan always represents a fight. One side, Israel, represents the spirit. And the other nations, the Midianites and the other nations, represent the flesh. And you have a battle that's going on. Flesh, spirit, flesh, spirit. Which one's going to win? The one that you feed. The one that you feed. If you feed the Word of God into your mind, into your heart, then that Christian spirit within you will win. But if you ignore the things of God and you live for the things of the flesh, then that's the direction you're going to go. It's a lifelong battle. And then number five. We saw that there is a presentation. Secondly, a confirmation. Thirdly, there is a transformation. Fourthly, there's a renovation. Fifthly, lastly, there is a revelation. Look at verse 2. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Three things about the will of God, Paul says right here. Number one, God's will for your life is going to be good. Number two, God's will for your life is going to be acceptable. And number three, God's will for your life is going to be perfect. Just that simple. Just that simple. God will never take you to anything bad. God will never take you to anything bad. God's will must be good. It must be acceptable. It must be that which pleases God. God will not ask you to do something that does not please Him. And it must be perfect. It'll be perfect for your life. Perfect for your life. Unless all the things that I talked about, the confirmation, the renovation, the transformation, the presentation, unless all those things are taken, the fifth is not very clear. If you don't take care, if you don't see those four things we talked about earlier, then you're going to have trouble with the last one right here. Because all those things have to be present in your life for God to reveal His perfect will for you. It's a process. It's a process. Sin or unyieldedness can bring cloudiness and uncertainty in my life and yours. Again, those three simple things, it's good. God's will is never bad. It may sometimes seem that way, but the conclusion is found in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, which I read a few minutes ago. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And though the road is difficult and rocky and tough, God said it still works together for good. If you put the ingredients together on the counter to put a cake, but you had them all separately, and you said, here's the makings for a nice cake. You got flour, a bowl of flour, you stick of butter, you got some milk, you got lard, whatever you got. And now you said, this is all the ingredients, and we're going to use these things, and we're going to fix a wonderful cake, and we're going to grease our pan down, and we're going to do all of this and have a great cake. Okay? Well, let's start with the flour. So I take the flour and I start scooping it in my mouth and I'm automatically choking because it is nasty and dry. So I get a little of that milk and wash it down. Then I take an egg and I crack the egg open and I slurp the egg down raw. And then I take that butter and I take the butter and take a bite out of that stick of butter. And I'm thinking, there isn't anything good about this stuff. But if I mix it in its correct proportions and if I put it in the oven and I do it right, what a cake. Works together for good. Individually, it may be nasty, but together, it works for good. It is acceptable. It will be pleasing to God and also something that we are able to do. And it is perfect. Whatever God's will just exactly be what we need. God knows our makeup and what is best for us. If I were to ask you what the will of God is for your life, you say, well, preacher, I don't know. Well, then I encourage you to pray and seek the face of the Lord and ask Him to show you what the will of God is. Some of you remember Brother Steve Robertson that was assistant pastor over at Gospelite Baptist Church in Walkertown. He's pastoring down now, I think the name of the church is Sure Foundation Baptist down around, oh, I don't know, maybe Ramsour, North Carolina, somewhere down in that area perhaps. But I heard him tell the story one time when he was a student at Tennessee Temple University, and he pastored one of the chapels down at Tennessee Temple. Back in those days, they had chapels that were under the supervision of Highland Park Baptist Church when Dr. Lee Robertson was there. And he went to the little chapel. He walked in one Saturday, and he walked in, and he heard some noise, And he went to the back, and there was this little lady in the church, and she was cleaning the bathrooms. And she was an older lady, and she had a very sweet spirit about herself. And Brother Steve hadn't been there too terribly long, and he introduced himself, and they talked a little bit and different things. And he just noticed the expert care that she had in taking care of the toilets in the church. And he commented on what a meticulous job she was doing. And she looked at him and she smiled and she said, "Preacher," she said, "let me tell you something that I determined for my life." She said, "It's the will of God for me to clean the toilets in the house of God." And she said, "I'm going to make sure they're just as clean and spotless as they can be, because God revealed to me that's His will for my life." Isn't that something? How many people did you ever hear say with your mouth, "It's God's will for my life to clean a church toilet"? But that's the way she felt about it. What's the will of God for my life? What's the will of God for your life? There is nothing more important for any of us than the perfect will of God. We certainly pray and hope and pray as you are seeking the will of God, that God will send His perfect will. Pray that God will continue to work His perfect will for us as God is directing us into a different direction. All that matters is the will of God. Pray for the will of God for your family, for your home, for your children. Pray for the will of God for you. Be in the will of God. Say, "God, if there's anything in my life that is not right, convict me of it. Show me what it is. Help me to get rid of it so that I can be in the perfect will of God." So that I, because if you and I are not in the perfect will of God, we will lead others astray and not realize it. God, help us to be in the will of God. We want to be in the will of God because we want to take our children and our grandchildren into the will of God. We want to be able to pray for our children and our grandchildren. But if we have iniquity in our hearts, the Lord will not hear us. God, help us to seek the most important thing in our lives. Is the perfect will of God, and accept nothing less than the perfect will of God. Let's pray. We'll not have any singing, but we'll ask Miss Teresa to play. Let us search our hearts. Let us pray for nothing less than the perfect will of God for our lives. Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll speak to us today. Help us, Lord, to seek the will of God, to do the will of God, to have a passion for the Word of God, that nothing else will suffice but the will of God. We thank You for Your love to us, and we praise You for Jesus' sake and for God's glory. Amen. All right, let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our sister's going to play. invitation is sufficient, and we'll let you be seated. Brother Bill, let's go receive the Lord's tithes and offering this morning, if it's okay. All right. You lead us in prayer, brother. You come on up and take the conclusion of the service, and we appreciate the fact that you were able to come today despite the inclement weather and the uncertainty of it. It looks like the temperatures have now gone off, and actually there's smoke on the pavement where it's starting to warm up. This is really nuts. And anyway, thank you so much, Brother Bill.
Well, I really don't know anything to add. Just Brother Moore's continue right on in the Lord's work. He's going to be still doing the same thing he's been doing every day right here. But it'll just be in Bassett, and we'll be doing the same thing that we've been doing right along, just continuing on for the Lord. So, and your minds and your hearts are when you get home, just pray. Pray for our pastor as he continues, and we'll be right here Wednesday night. I believe Brother Buddy is going to be doing the devotion this Wednesday night, and Brother Chalk, now about to forget, we're going to be having a missionary. Brother Cottle has contacted me. He's in the area. He'll be up in Ohio the following week, so Easter Sunday. Fix an extra hot dog or two. I think we're having hot dogs for the kids. Mm-hmm. Fix an extra hot dog for the children that he's got. They'll be hunting Easter eggs with us. We'll have a good day. I'm sure he'll let us know what he's got planned. I'm not sure whether he's thinking about going back to Alaska or what he's got in mind, but he'll be giving us an update on his ministry next Sunday. And then we'll be talking about the next Sunday as time goes. We've got a man planned. Brother Charles will be with us, Brother Taylor. And we'll just put it before the church, you know, maybe Wednesday night or following Sunday, how we're going to continue with that. But just be in your places. Everybody's still doing the same thing. God bless you.